I pray for this message this morning about giving, Lord, that it would be, that you would move in our hearts in such a way that giving wouldn't be just something that we do on occasion, but it would characterize our lives, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us see this from Scripture, Lord, that it comes from you. And Lord, I just pray that if there's anybody here, Lord, that heart has not been open to the gospel, that this morning Christ would be made known to them. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and you can put your finger on, because I'll give you a little time to find it, Titus 2:4 and Ephesians 2. And you just keep your fingers on those two passages, because we'll open up to those and I'll let you find them. Titus, the little letter in the pastoral letters from Paul, 2:14, and Ephesians chapter 2. It's Christmas time, and I'm sure all of you are done with your Christmas shopping, right? No, yes. And you know why I'm thinking, Pat, thank you. Wow. I'm still trying to recover from that, so it was great. Who knew? Beautiful. All right. Christmas. Everybody's got their Christmas shopping done, and as Americans, we'll spend a lot of time and money trying to find the perfect gift, the gift that says it all. We'll carefully wrap it, and we'll hide it in the house somewhere, trying to keep somebody, and then we'll put it under the tree until Christmas morning, and then everybody gets up, and they give out the presents, and it's just a flurry, and it seems like it's all over, you know, as fast as, I mean, it's all over. It happens so quickly. It's a month of giving, and it's part of the Christmas spirit is to give. And we've even made movies, The Christmas Carol and Scrooge, on how you don't give, what happens. But it's about giving, to live out that it's better to give than to receive. And we'll all give a little bit more this month. I mean, we can look at all the trends and stats, and everybody will give a little bit more during the holiday season. It's also a time that we take inventory of the gifts that are around us. From Thanksgiving on up to this time, we'll take and give thanks for all the little blessings that we have in our lives. People around us will mean a little bit more. Relationships mean more. And we appreciate, I hope we would, the little things that we have in our lives. But you ever thought where the idea of giving gifts came from in the first place? Last week we talked about where light comes from, the idea for Christmas. And this week we'll look at gifts. Where did the whole idea originate? One of the main reasons we have this custom of giving and receiving presents. Why do we do that? Some will say it reminds us of the presence that were given to Jesus by the wise men. Frankincense, gold, and myrrh. Now, if you watched Duck Dynasty this week, you heard Uncle Cy say that frankincense was two words, frank and sense. Kind of like he says it's a prefix for other words like frank and beans, frank and berries, Frankenstein. But it's one word. Uncle Cy is wrong, but it's all right. It's frankincense. And one of the reasons that frankincense was given, it's believed, is because it was the perfume used in Jewish worship. And it showed that people would worship Christ. Gold was associated with kings, and Christians believe that Jesus is the King of Kings. And myrrh was the perfume that was given, was put on people who had passed away, and it made them smell nice. And it was a gift that showed that Jesus would suffer and die. That is the basic belief of the custom of giving. But I think there's much more behind the reason for giving. In fact, I think the scripture in scripture that giving in the Christian life is as important as breathing is to us. It's the way that we live. It's characterized. We should be characterized by giving. We have to remember that nothing originates with us in Scripture except for sin. So the only thing that originates with us is sin. There is nothing that you do in your life that is good that isn't from God. We are all made in His image, and thus so we have dignity and we have worth, and we reflect God's attributes through our lives. Some more than others, but all of us have a capacity to reflect God's attributes. We can be creative. We love, we reason, we show compassion to others and creatures and creation. All these are attributes of God's goodness. James 1:17 reminds us, every generous act, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, and with Him there is no variation or shadow casting by turning. He is consistent. The beauty of Christmas is that God, in His infinite grace and love, saw our condition, saw that we were lost in sin, and He did something about it. The Father sent His Son. John 3:16 tells us, "For God loved the world in this way, that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life." We learn that verse. And I love how it's translated in the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I know that's an untouchable verse because King James has made it, "So love the world." But I love how the translators of the Holman tackled it because it shows action. It shows that God did something. Love is action. Love moves and does something. God loved the world in this way, that He did something about it. He saw the condition of the world and He moved. He sent His Son Jesus so that everyone who believes in the Son will have life, not just now, but for all of eternity. The Father gave what He valued. He didn't give something out of His vast surplus, but He gave what was most important to Him, the thing that He treasured more than anything else in the world or in the universe and all that God is. The eternal Son, the co-existent Son, who has never been without the Father. Never has there been a time when the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were never not together. They've always existed. Perfect love, perfect holiness, righteousness, compassion, grace, and mercy intertwined in the beauty of the triunity of the Godhead. It's always existed, and it was this Son that God gave to the world. It was out of love that the Father sent the Son to bring us salvation, to save us from our sins, and to give us an abundant life in Christ for the glory of the Father. And it is through the Holy Spirit that we know Christ. There is nothing that I did to deserve such a gift. There's nothing that you did. There wasn't something special about your life, something that you created or some reason that God would give such attention to you. He simply did it because He loved you. The love of the Father, who couldn't love you more or love you any less. He loves you perfectly. Not only did the Father give, according to the scriptures, but the Son gave also. And if you have your Bibles open to Titus 2:14, it says this. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse us for himself, a people of his own possession, eager to do good works. He gave himself to redeem us. A definition of this word to redeem, according to the Baker Bible Dictionary, is this: finding its context in social, legal, and religious custom of the ancient world. The metaphor of redemption, including the idea of loosening from a bond, freeing from something that is owed. Setting free the captivity of slavery or slavery. Buying back something that was lost or sold. Engaging in something in one's possession for something possessed by another. We were lost in sin, unable to live a life pleasing and holy to God's standard. We were slaves in our own desire, and Christ came to purchase us from that life, to free us from certain death. He purchased our freedom with the very blood in his veins to remove our sin once and for all. It was Christ who gave so that we could have redemption. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. Later, the Apostle Paul would say this: you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of the Lamb without defect or blemish. He did this to free us from our selfish way of life, in order that we could love others deeply. Remember, we just talked a few weeks ago out of Galatians, where Paul reminds the people that they are free in Christ, but don't use your freedom to do whatever you want, but use your freedom to love others. Remember, he said this in Galatians 5:13-15, but you were called to be free, brothers, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the entirety of the law is fulfilled in this statement: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. We have a choice as Christians. We are free. And he's freed us to love others. To love others deeply in a way that only Christ can through us. But if we turn on that freedom and we turn to using our freedom to serve ourselves, the result will be the devouring of each other, because we'll be out for ourselves and not out for others. In Christ, we are free from the bonds of slavery to sin. We are called out. We are set apart. We are set free. And as a people, out of his people, we were sent back out into the world. Think about that for a minute. We are called out. We are freed. And we are sent back out as ambassadors to Christ, to be the light of the world, to be on display for the world to see. Each and every one of you who are in Christ, to display the love of Christ in the way that we live our lives so that the world may know God. We are his people, his possession, purchased by the Son of God who gave himself. We are a people of his possession. Your life is not your own. You can't do what you want. You were purchased. I know that goes so against the American way of thinking, that we're free to do whatever we want, but the Bible is clear that you were purchased with the price of the precious blood of Christ himself. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says this, "Don't you know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Your lives are not your own. It has a purpose, and it was purchased with a price. Your freedom is great, and it's not to be taken lightly. Peter would say this, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood." And in the King James, it says, "a peculiar people," which I always thought was a great translation. "A holy nation, a people of his own possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He gave himself. He redeemed us from lawlessness. He cleansed for himself a people of his own possession, eager to do good works." The Christian life is a life of good works. You were not saved to do nothing. You were saved to do good works. Because it is by good works that the world will glorify the Father. You were saved by grace, Ephesians 2, 8 and 10, if you turn there. And we're all familiar. If you've been around church, you're familiar with these passages. "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not for yourselves. It is a gift from God, not from works, so that no one can boast." We will all say that verse and we'll stop there. Our salvation is not from our own works, but it is the work of Christ and by grace that we are saved. And so we cannot boast to anyone. Remember how Paul said in Corinthians chapter 2, no one will stand before the throne of God and boast. No one. So what is works have to do with it? Because listen to what the other part of the verse says. "For you are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that you should walk in them." Jesus said in the same way, "Your light is to shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." You were saved to do good works. Not that good works save you. You can't do anything to save yourself from sin, or you can't do good works to try to find favor in God's eyes. You are saved by grace. God cannot love you any more or any less. And there's nothing that you can give God that he doesn't already possess or was given to you. But good works should characterize our lives. And let me think about good works and your salvation. Let me illustrate that one just a little bit more. People will fall into one of two camps, and you will see this in church everywhere. And in fact, you've probably gone between the two camps yourself. There is one camp that says, "I do good works, thus God loves me." How many of you try to earn your way into God's grace? And we see this in church all the time. People will say, I do this. You can hear how they start to explain all the things that they do for God. And you can see that they're trying to earn God's favor. And then there's the other camp that says this. It says, God loves me, thus I do good works. Because we realize who we are. That is by God's love that is in our lives, that he's changed us. Not for anything that I did, but just he loved me, and thus I love others, and I serve others, and I do good works. Two different motives. One is self-driven, and the other one is God-driven, or grace-driven. It is the love of God that compels us to love others, to forgive, to show grace, to give of our time, to give of our lives. It should motivate us to do good works, to bring glory to God. The love of God gives us hope, and it gives us a life that's worth living, not for ourselves, but for others. The Father gave, the Son gave, and we are to give. The Christian life is a life of giving. It reflects our God who gave and continues to give. We give because there's nothing that we possess that is ours. Do you know that? There's nothing that we have that God hasn't given us. We're entrusted with it. You know why we're entrusted with it? To give it away. To give it away. Think of it this way. You're like a faucet or a pipe in which God flows through you to give to others, to make himself known. We're not to be known for what we store up for ourselves, but what we give away to others. That's a hard one for us. I know it is. We are not to be known for what we store up for ourselves, but what we give away to others. I've done a lot of funerals, and I've seen funeral processions, and I can tell you one thing. I have never seen a hearse with a U-Haul trailer. Ever. There's nothing you have that you're going to take with you. Nothing. In fact, the shell that you're in will stay here. And I love that because Pastor Neely showed me. He shared with me, you can't say this in a funeral. He said, you can't say the body is like a nut, like a peanut. The shell's here and the nut's gone home. There's nothing we have that God hasn't given us. And so give it away. You know, I had to learn this lesson the hard way because I lost a lot of things. Some of you know this and some of you don't. But I lost a home when I first started pastoring here. If it wasn't for somebody in this church stepping up and paying my house payment, I would have sunk way down. It's a lesson that I had to learn. My wife and me, we struggled through that whole time financially. And now, through that, you know what broke it? What happened was there's a homeless man sleeping under these bushes right here. His name was Johnny. He'd come to the gathering inn. And one morning when I came up, he come crawling out from under the bushes, and I couldn't believe that he was sleeping there. And I recognized him. And I said, John, what are you doing? He said, I knew I had no other place to go, and I knew you would let me sleep under the bushes. And I said, John, when was the last time you ate? And he said, it was, you know, like yesterday, some McDonald's or something. I said, well, let me take you down and feed you. And I took him to the Chinese buffet, you know, for $8. And I said, eat all you want, John. And I'm in, my wife and me afterwards, my wife, I told her I spent $16 and our budget was so tight, $16 was a lot of money. And she said, why are you spending $16 to go to a Chinese buffet? And we had this conversation, and it's when we both realized that our priorities were all wrong. Trying to hang on to a house and not feed a homeless man? What is wrong with that? You know, we stopped making a payment on our house right then. We made that decision. And God opened the door and we short-sailed our house. It sold. And things have turned around and we are giving away now more than we've ever given away in our lives. And God is blessing us in ways I never imagined. And so I want to keep giving. And I want to encourage you to give. Not because it's trying to get something for myself, but it's to be given away. Just give away. Give from a cheerful heart. One that is thankful for the Father who gave his Son. And the Son who joyfully gave his life. That you may know the unsearchable riches of God. And to be called his possession. This morning, pause for just a moment and give thanks that God gives and that he continues to give in your life. Give thanks for the relationships that he's given you. Every relationship that you have is from God. He's given it to you. He's put people around you to enrich your life. He's given you talents and abilities. We heard Pat this morning share her ability. What a beautiful thing to experience. We all have gifts and abilities, and they're from God. Your health, don't take it for granted. Ears that hear Pastor Neely and eyes that see. Breath that fills your lung, be thankful. Natural abilities that he's given you. Give thanks to God who loves you. And then he works through you to love others. That's an amazing thought to me. How can we live any other way? I want to challenge you to allow giving to be what characterizes your life. Not just that you give during Christmas time, but that you're known for someone who gives. Let us close with this thought. The greatest gift is the gift that is given away from the heart that loves others. Christ loved the world and gave himself as a ransom to the many. Give that Christ may be made known and that the Father may be glorified in all things. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace that we do not deserve. Father, that you gave your Son, the most precious relationship that you had, that the eternal coexistent Son came and gave his life, that he took up flesh, that he walked among us, and that he gave that perfect life so that we might know you. That through his blood we have the forgiveness of sin and that we have life eternal. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that has never put their faith in Jesus Christ, I pray this morning that they would. I pray that you would move them in such a way, Lord, that they would turn from their sin and they would turn to you. And again, Lord, I pray for all of us here, Lord, that you would help us understand what it means to give. Lord, I pray that it would characterize who we are as a people, to be givers, cheerful givers, who are thankful for what God has given us. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.